pray with me. I speak to you humbly in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning again. Well, I'm probably not supposed to do this, but I'm just going to share with you straight out what I think the takeaway from today's lessons are. I'm sure I'm breaking every homiletics rule in the book, but here it is. Keep the commandments of God. That's it. Keep at it. Keep showing up. Keep putting one foot in front of the other, building a life based on the commandments of God and trying to stay faithful. Now, today's gospel ups the ante quite a bit. Jesus can be provocative when he wants to be, and I think he is intentionally pushing the reasonable limits here to get our attention. I don't believe that Jesus actually wants us to tear out our eyes or to cut off our hands, but I do think that he wants us to work hard at keeping the commandments of God. Just as Moses in the Old Testament is telling the Israelites, keep the faith, keep the commandments. That's what's most important. Keep at it. Keep showing up. Moses knew, and Jesus knows, that our lives of faith can be, will be, incredibly challenging. We need to hear this message about keeping the commandments of God loud and clear, especially because our lives of faith often involve questioning and doubting and times of darkness. Our lessons today reinforce the tough love of God that we don't get a pass on showing up just because we are unsure or have questions or have doubts. God's love and God's grace are infinitely more powerful than our doubts. And all that God asks of us is that we keep trying, that we keep at this faith thing, that we keep showing up. I recently heard a beautiful story that illustrates this point, and I'd like to spend the rest of this short sermon sharing it with you. It's the story of a faithful person, a priest, who, despite the fact that he had serious questions and doubts, keeps at his work. He keeps showing up. And then eventually God's love and God's grace pierce through and reach him when he most needs it. The name of the story is The Expert on God by John LaRue. From the start, faith had been a problem for him, and his recent ordination had changed almost nothing. His doubts were simply more appropriate to the priesthood now. All of his life, he had had many doubts. At one point, he had doubted Christ's presence in the Eucharist. He prayed for faith, and some kind of faith had come to him because he left off doubting about the Eucharist and moved on to doubt other matters. The virginity of Mary, the divinity of Christ, and then later the humanity of Christ. At one time or another, he doubted every article of faith, but only for a while and only one at a time. Faith demanded a different response to each mystery he discovered, but the doubt was always the same. The initial onslaught of doubt lasted for only a moment, a quick, breathtaking conviction that none of it was true. And then that conviction itself surrendered to doubt, leaving an awful, lingering, unspeakable ache. In the end, he doubted the love of God, and that doubt did not pass. He prayed for faith, and when that did not come, he prayed for hope. And when that did not come, he went on anyway, teaching, preaching, presiding at the Eucharist, serving parishes. And that's how things stood with him on the day of the accident. It was Christmas Day, not because Christmas is symbolic, but because that's just when it happened. Snow had fallen for nearly a week, and then on Christmas Eve there had been sleet, then rain, then a sudden freeze. He had said Mass at Our Lady of Victories and was driving back to the Jesuit house. It was almost noon, and the sun was high. "It doesn't matter," he said. The air was clear, and the day was bright after all that snow. And as he drove through the vast open countryside, he marveled again at the absence of God. It doesn't matter anymore. He had very nearly achieved a kind of trance, staring at the sun on the ice, trying to obliterate all thought. Suddenly, off to the side of the road, he saw a dark blue car turned half on its side, and three boys huddled near it, looking at him as if he might be bringing help. He braked quickly, skidded in a half turn, and came to a stop. It was then that he noticed the tiny red sports car in the field on the opposite side of the road. It was crumpled nearly in two. The priest looked at the boys, and they only looked back, stunned. He scrambled through his glove compartment until he found the little vial of holy oil. He sprinted toward the red car, following the wild track it had made as it spun through the snow. And when he got to it, he was not surprised to see the front end was completely demolished. He stooped and looked through the shattered window. The driver had been thrown to the side. The dashboard, crumpled back into the car, had pinned him head down in the passenger seat. The door hung on a single hinge, open only a few inches, but not wide enough for the priest to get in. The door would not give way, and he could not force it open wider. He looked around for a moment for help and saw, of course, that there was none. The boys huddling together across the street were too stupefied to help, or maybe they were injured for all he knew. He rapidly jogged around the car. There was no way in. Somebody was inside, dying perhaps, and though he was only a few inches away, he could not reach them. It was maddening. He struck the car with his fist and sobbed suddenly in anger and frustration. Desperate then, he braced his back against the side of the car, pushing on the broken door and twisting, half crazy, until the hinge gave way. He squeezed himself into the car, behind the driver's seat, and then behind the passenger seat. He could hear a sound from the person trapped beneath the dashboard. Hunched over and scarcely able to breathe himself, he at last got his arms around the body and eased it free of the dashboard. It was a boy, and he was still alive, but barely. He made a sound that might have been a sigh or a groan. The priest held him gently in his arms. Crushed himself, he nonetheless managed to get the oil from his pocket and to wet his thumb and place it on the boy's forehead and say, "I absolve you from all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Then he was silent. There was no sound from outside the car, no ambulance wail, no curious viewers. They were in the middle of nowhere, he and this dying boy he held in his arms. He had touched the boy with the holy oil and had offered him absolution, and something should have happened by now. Someone should have come to help, but there was only silence and the boy's harsh, half-choked breathing. He began to pray aloud, which struck him as foolish. To be holding a dying boy in his arms and reciting rote prayers about Our Father in Heaven, about Holy Mary, Mother of God, what could he do? What could he say at such a moment? What would God do at such a moment if there was a God? "We'll do it," he said aloud, and heard the fury in his voice. "Say something." But there was only silence from heaven. His doubts became certainty, and he said, "It doesn't matter." But it did matter, and he knew it. What could anyone say to this crushed, dying thing, he wondered. What would God say if God cared as much as I? He shook with an involuntary sob then, and as he did, the boy shuddered too. The priest could see death beginning to ease across the boy's face. And still he could say nothing. The boy turned and his head tilted in the priest's arms, trusting like a child. And at once, the priest, faithless and unrepentant, gave up his prayers and bent to the boy and whispered, fierce and burning, "I love you." And he continued on until there was no breath. "I love you. I love you. I love you."